Good morning. Welcome back. This is Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting at our home here in Vancouver, Washington. This is our second session Sunday morning. If you missed the first hour, you can go back and check it out. We're live streaming on Judy Glennie. That's my wife's Facebook page. Also on YouTube. You can get that at YouTube Direct, or you can go to our website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and we have link there to YouTube, plus many, many studies that are available, printed studies for you, charts, graphs, maps, outlines, and things like that, all of the categories that we've developed over many, many years. So they're available for you free of charge and on a grace basis. So thank you again so much for joining with us. Our other class is on Thursday at 7 o'clock. We're looking at the epistle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2. And on Wednesday, my wife is teaching here at 2 o'clock, the second epistle by Peter, Second Peter, right? Okay, so you can join her for that if you will. We've studied it in class, but she's doing kind of a second edition for the ladies as well. She has a number of ladies who are not part of our congregation, so obviously that gives them a chance to hear these same teachings in a different setting. So again, thank you so much for joining with us. Remember that you can give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church. I said it wrong. Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm getting used to it. So by sending a check or money order to Grace and Truth Bible Church, care of this address, my home address, and make sure on the envelope and on the check you put Grace and Truth Bible Church. I appreciate it very much. Everyone according as a purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. By the way, right now, let's see, this morning, 10 o'clock was 6 o'clock in the evening in Israel. Day of Atonement, highest holy day in Israel, begins, well, it's just one day, and that's being celebrated as we speak. We noted this is the last of the seven feasts, began 10 days ago on the Feast of Trumpets. And this is the Day of Atonement, beginning in Israel at 6 p.m. Sunday evening, I believe, Saturday evening to Sunday evening. So I believe it's starting then today. I'm not sure now. I've got my dates kind of mixed up. But anyway, we're still in it for this day. So that's the highest holy. And then, of course, 5 days from now, it's probably not even listed on your calendar. Most calendars have the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, but they don't have the Feast of Trumpets, only a Hebrew calendar. So 5 days, 15 days into the month of Tishri in the Hebrew calendar, they have an 8-day celebration, the Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles. We see this, of course, as a preview of the future millennial kingdom where we will live and reign with Christ for that 1,000 years. So that's coming up and just another 5 days. So you might keep that in mind as we look forward to the future when we are with our Lord Jesus Christ. It is our custom to begin each of our Bible studies with silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to confess any sins that you're aware of. Make sure that you have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9 clearly tells us, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we didn't know about or we had forgotten. And then we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, the Word of God. And so that's what we take time for prayer. So with that in mind and in preparation for our second hour this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that lives and abides forever, your word that instructs us into who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, and our eternal destiny that we will share with your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for allowing us to enter into that relationship with you through his finished work on the cross, providing for our so great salvation, forgiveness of sins, and everlasting life. We pray now as we study this second hour that you'll enable our hearts, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study. And we pray it in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word in this second hour to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 13. We did a whole verse last hour, and we've almost finished verse 13. We're down to the last word, healed. And so we've been looking at the concept of healing. We're in this section, which begins in verse 12 and goes down through verse 17. And that particular section is faith and the believer's obligations. So the believer's obligation here in these verses are twofold. One is to be an encouragement and an uplifter and a strengthener of those who are having difficulty as believers, those who perhaps are distracted, those who perhaps are out of fellowship, and so that we encourage them to eliminate the distractions in their life, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 1 of this chapter, and the sin that so easily causes us to be out of fellowship with God. So we need to encourage one another, help them to be strengthened, to come back into fellowship, to eliminate the distractions in life. And then when we got to verse 13, it was addressed to us as believers, as how we are to deal with our own situation. And so in verse 13, it says that we are to make straight paths. This is the imperative addressed to us as believers, of course, to the people in the audience of the writer of Hebrews who are being addressed, who are in fellowship, who are believers. And not only are they to encourage others who perhaps are distracted and out of fellowship, but they themselves need to set the example. So to us, by way of application, we need to be the example, as Paul said himself, that I follow me as I follow Christ. Therefore, Paul was considering himself to be an example. Sometimes we have people that I've listened to on television, and back in the day when we used to listen to some of the talk shows, and people say, well, I don't want to be an example for anyone. Well, you're a star, you're an actor, you're an example whether you want to be. You're an example, good or bad, simply because of your high profile as an actor or a statesman or whatever your position is that causes you to be high profile. You become an example. And each one of us as believers is, of course, to be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we say and what we do and where we go. The things that we are a part of, organizations, all of those things are a testimony of our faith in Jesus Christ. They're a testimony to the unsaved. They're also a testimony to other believers that they should come into a relationship in terms of fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here, of course, in these verses. And so this last word that we came to, as we read verse 13, it says this, make straight paths for your feet. In other words, it's a way of saying, let's straighten up. You all believers, straighten up. Make straight paths. Walk carefully. In fact, the whole doctrine of walking is to walk circumspectly in the filling of the Spirit. And by the way, the idea of walking circumspectly always brings to mind a ranch situation where you have farm animals and you have to walk circumspectly, if you know what I mean, because if you don't, you might step into something that would rather not step into. So you have to watch where you're going. Make straight paths, watch and walk circumspectly. That's the idea here, for your feet, so that the limb which is lame, if you have a part of the body, your body, obviously you can rectify it through careful walking. But the picture here is a metaphor of other Christians who may be out of fellowship, or you yourself might be out of fellowship, and to be careful that you do not have a limb that is out of order or injured in some way to preclude you from a proper walk, let's say an enfeebled knee, something like that. You don't want to get tripped up and to put you out of joint. And so rather, it says, to be healed. And again, we noted in the last hour several passages, including this one, which we believe deal with spiritual healing. Now, it's not just my opinion. I've consulted a number of great resources who say the same thing because of the context, exactly what I have said. Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, in his study using this same passage, actually talks about it on page 177 in his commentary of Hebrews. And that's exactly what he said. This is not physical healing. This is spiritual healing, either regeneration, or in the case of these Hebrew believers, it is restoration of fellowship. And so we have Arnold Fruchtenbaum, a great Hebrew believer and researcher. And the other place was Dr. Kenneth Wiest in his volume 2 of the Word Studies, and of course of the New Testament Greek in volume 2 and page 70. He says exactly the same thing. This is not physical healing. Being healed has to do with, first of all, being born again, and secondarily, being restored to fellowship. And then finally, we have Dr. Walvoord, former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, in conjunction with Dr. Zook, and both of these put together the Old and New Testament commentary, and in their commentary also the same thing, actually, page 848. So I consulted these three and many others, but these are the ones that I consulted on this particular reference. All of these great men of God, and if there was healing in the atonement, certainly they would have mentioned it, but they say unconditionally this is the spiritual healing through either regeneration, that is the new birth by faith alone in Christ alone, or restitution of fellowship through confession of sin. And so that's what we see here. We noted as we left the passage at the break, we went back to the passage in Matthew chapter 13. And the passage in Matthew 13 actually is the passage that, let's see if I can find it here. Okay, 13:15. Yeah, 13:15, where we have this Old Testament quotation, and the last line, which would be of the lines, this is letter, six, it's line six, I believe, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, the seventh line, it says, and should heal them, and I should heal them, and the healing in the context here demands a spiritual healing, not a physical healing. And this goes back all the way into the Old Testament. I don't think we looked there yet, did we? In Isaiah chapter 6. Okay, let's go there. Isaiah chapter 6. Thought I marked it, but I guess I did not. Isaiah 6:10. And here's where we get this quotation from in Isaiah 6 and verse 10. You'll see there it's set off because these passages, of course, are part of the poetry. And here it says, render the heart of this people insensitive. That is noting that the people that Isaiah is writing to are not sensitive to the word of God. They are insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And then here's the last phrase. It says, understand with their hearts. That's what he would hope they would do. And repent. That means change their mind and be healed. Repent and be healed. And so we see that in our passage here, the last phrase, that they would be understanding with their hearts. And then again, and turn again, which is repent. Repentance means to turn again, and that I should heal them. So this is a direct quotation, as we noted, out of Isaiah 6 and verse 10. We noted the Hebrew word rapha, R-A-P-H-A, is the Hebrew word meaning to heal. And the Greek translation of this in the Septuagint, that's the Old Testament Greek translation of the Hebrew Masoretic text, uses the same word that we have in our passage, Aomai, I-A-O-M-A-I, which means to heal, or in this case, to be basically brought back to a state of fellowship from a state of sinfulness. So we see that in all these passages, and as I noted, all these commentators, as well as myself. So we can have healing from the Lord. He can miraculously heal. As far as I know, there are no people who have the gift of healing today. Many on television claim to have such a gift. These have been debunked as false healers, but God can heal sovereignly. But the gift of healing is not in effect, and there is no physical healing in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He and his disciples periodically healed, but they never healed all, and all believers are not guaranteed physical healing, not then, not now, not ever. There's never been total healing of anyone. The only time I can think of total healing will be in the future millennial kingdom, when the leaves of the trees in the millennial kingdom and also in the heavenly Jerusalem will be for the healing of the nations. And so there will be medicine in the trees, in the leaves of the trees, in that future kingdom. So it indicates that there may be a physical malady of some sort. Could just be for spiritual healing, but it seems like the leaves would indicate literality in terms of some type of medicinal care. So there will be healing available for the nations, physical healing in the millennium. But I'm not sure that everyone would be healed all the time. Otherwise, why would you need healing in the leaves? So there must always be a need for healing and medicine, whether it's a pharmaceutical medicine or natural medicine. I believe always the natural methods are best. In fact, some of the pharmaceuticals have pirated or built their pharmaceutical drugs on the natural means. And of course, then they can sell them for much more, because always the natural means of healing are much less, if not free. And so we see that if possible, whenever use the natural healing for physical maladies rather than pharmaceutical. However, again, I am not a doctor. As they say on the TV, always consult your doctor. Of course, after they tell you that the drug may kill you, but ask your doctor and he may recommend it. Really? I think not. All right. So much for that. At any rate, we have spiritual healing, which is what we are to do as believers with regard to ourselves. Confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, or for those who are believers who are out of fellowship, in whatever way we can, if we are consulted by them to bring them back to restored fellowship. And then it says healing here in this verse. Well, that brings us then to verse 14. So back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. We're still in this same section. And interestingly, in this case, we see that the verse 12 and 13 is one sentence. And then 14 starts another sentence. And this one is also in the imperative mood. So as we noted at the onset, these are imperatives for the believers that the writer of Hebrews is addressing. Follow is the word here. It's dioko, D-I-O-K-O, dioko, which means to follow or to pursue. If you're following someone, I just brought to mind some of the TV crime dramas, there's always a car chase. And you don't have a TV crime drama unless there's a car chase. It's kind of like you wait for it. Oh, there it is. Here comes the car chase. And the one car is following another. Sometimes there's a third car following that. All sorts of different car chases. Lots of wrecks and everything. This is Hollywood's modus operandi for any crime drama that you've ever seen. Got to have at least one car chase or whatever it is. Sometimes it's a motorcycle chase, but whatever it is, there's got to be a chase. And so this idea of following is the idea, pursuing, and it's the imperative mood. By the way, it's present tense in the Greek, which indicates this is something we should do habitually. and we should continually follow or pursue after the object that we are chasing. And the object here is peace. So we are to pursue, to follow after, to strive for, to seek after. The active voice means that we as believers, he addresses us as you all, because we are part of the congregation hearing this being written by the author of this epistle. First the Hebrew Christians, and then us by way of application. We are to follow or to pursue habitually. We're to make a decision to follow peace. Now, what does that mean, to follow or pursue peace? Obviously, people talk about the peace movement. They have the peace symbol, which teaches anything other than peace. But nevertheless, they speak of peace. In the future time of tribulation, they will say peace and safety when there is no peace. So this idea of peace is a loaded word. The context needs to determine its meaning. This, of course, is the peace that passes all understanding. It's the peace that we have through Jesus Christ. It's the peace that comes through reconciliation, having a right relationship with God. Otherwise, there is no peace. There is no peace apart from a relationship with the God who created, with the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So follow after peace. It's interesting that in the Greek, the word peace is the first word in the sentence. And one of the points of Greek grammar is the first word in the sentence is always the most important. Now, pursuing is certainly what we're to do. That's the imperative. But the object is placed first. Peace is the issue. And, of course, peace here would be that we need to continue in peace in every aspect of carrying our righteousness to other people and live peaceably with all people as best we can. And, of course, institute the gospel of peace to those who are unsaved and live peaceably with all men. We see that in a number of places. So follow after peace. The word peace is Irene. It's where we get the word Irene. A beautiful name for a young lady, E-I-R-E-N-E, almost literally lifted from the Greek here. And it means to, it's part of what we call the fruit of the Spirit. You remember the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and following. It says there that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's actually number 3 there. Love is the controlling principle. Love is typical of the filling of the Spirit. We almost might say the filling of the Spirit gives the basis for all of these, starting with love, then inner happiness or joy, and third in the list is peace. It continues on. There are 9 parts to the fruit of the Spirit, but peace is the third one in Galatians 5, 22. Look over there for the moment to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 13. That's the wrong passage. Romans. Oh my. It's a great passage. I don't know where it is. Romans 12, 13. Hospitality. Oh my. Oh well. Sorry about that. I just have the wrong verse there somehow. Somebody might discover where it is, but well,
16.
No, it would be, I don't know. All right. Well, sometimes we write the wrong verse down. So anyway, the concept of peace is the issue here, and I didn't put any comment with. I have a big star by it, so it must have been important. But
19.
I don't know. 14. Yeah, that's a good one. We can stick that one in there. So then let us pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. That'll work. It was a different one, and I just somehow got the wrong one. So at any rate, this idea of peace is the issue. Oh, I know what it is. Maybe you can find it, some of you. It says that we should live peaceably with all men. Is that 11? Someone, you can check that out for me. We are to live in peace with all men as far as it is possible. And The idea is it's not always possible to live peaceably with all men. Anybody find it? This is a good test for us. There it is. It's 12:18. I found it. All right. So Romans 12:18. So I put 13 instead of 18. By the way, pray for my eyesight. My near vision is not good. I'm having great difficulty reading, and numbers just dump around in my vision here. So that's why you see me looking very close, and I need to get a different prescription for reading glasses. I can see real close and out here, but in between on the podium, not so much. So Romans chapter 12, 18, and look at verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And then he has the caveat, if it's possible. I love Paul. It's almost a sense of humor. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, never taking your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So that's a good passage there. That's why I have a big star here. Sorry I had the wrong reference, but we caught it in the nick of time. Romans 12, 18. That is, as far as it depends on you. Sometimes it's very hard to live peaceably with people, sometimes even in your neighborhood, sometimes even in your own family. Many people are telling me of the difficulty that they have keeping peace in their own family, especially around holidays. There are people who cannot even be forgiving of others in their family, even though they may be Christians, and they're unforgiving of their own relatives. It says here, live peaceably as far as it is possible. I know sometimes it's very difficult, but to the best of your ability, live peaceably with everyone that you come in contact with, certainly with other believers. Pursue after peace with all men here. I love the adjective pos means all. That doesn't exclude anyone, not anyone in your family, not your next door neighbor, not even people that you dislike. You're still to live in peace if you can. Sometimes it's impossible, but to the extent that you can. All right. Now, this word pursue, the first word, dioko, or follow after peace, also connects to the next phrase, and the holiness. Now, the word peace doesn't have the definite article, so it's referring to the quality of the word peace. Pursue after peace as a quality. But then we could take that same imperative, follow or pursue after the holiness, and the holiness. The definite article does occur with the word holiness. Now, the holiness here has to do with your own individual life. We are to live peaceably with all people, but we're individually in our own person to strive, to pursue, to follow after holiness. The word holiness here has two meanings. One in this passage, holiness here has to do with the holiness in our life, living a holy life. To pursue, because if you talk about salvation, you are a holy person at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, not because of your own holiness, but because of the holiness of God and the righteousness that he's imputed. So at the moment of salvation, each one of us is declared holy, set apart unto God for a holy purpose. The other word for holiness, hagios, means set apart. In fact, this is a cognate. It's hagiasmos, and it means holiness. And so hagias is translated a saint or one who is sanctified. Sanctification means set apart for a holy purpose. And we are set apart at the moment of salvation. So you could be called saint. I'm Saint Gary, this is Saint Judy, Saint Russ. You can put that. I know it sounds silly, but it's true. You are a saint. Now, it doesn't mean that you live like a saint. I hope that you do. You are encouraged to do that. In fact, that's exactly what this passage says, that we're to pursue holiness, pursue sanctification. Well, we have instantaneous sanctification at the moment of salvation. Then we have ongoing sanctification as a believer throughout our life. We are sanctified when we believe in Christ, born again. We are being sanctified day by day. And then there's ultimate sanctification when we get our resurrection body. So just as the word saved means phase one, believing, phase two, salvation during the Christian life, constant deliverance and salvation phase three in eternity when you get a resurrection body. Likewise, sanctification. At the moment you're saved, you're sanctified, but you're constantly being sanctified. That's what this word means here. And you will be sanctified, set apart in your resurrection body when you meet the Lord in the air. So here it's talking about second phase sanctification. We see that in several places. I'll give you two examples in addition to our passage, which talk about phase two sanctification. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:1. Hopefully it'll be there when we get there. All right. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, Paul loves to use the word therefore. That's kind of a conclusion or a summarizing word. Therefore, having these promises, which he has just delineated, beloved, addressing believers, let us cleanse ourselves. That's, of course, 1 John 1:9, confession of sin. Cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness, that is, increasing, perfecting, growing in holiness in the reverential awe of God. So this is phase two sanctification here. It has to do with holiness. So this is a phase two holiness right here. Another one is found over in the book of Revelation. There's several, but I just wanted to give a couple other examples of the ongoing moment-by-moment sanctification. In Revelation 22 and verse 11, here it says, now this is addressed, by the way, the book of Revelation, we noted the first chapter addresses John with the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 and 3 address the church, and much of the remainder of the book of Revelation deals with the future tribulation, except the last chapter. And the last chapter actually deals with admonitions to the church. And of course, even chapter 21 speaks about the new heaven and the new earth and the heavenly Jerusalem. So these last two chapters are really information for the church, whereas Revelation 5 through 19 is information for the people who will live during the tribulation. Chapter 2 and 3 tells us all about the church age in which we find ourselves. But this last section deals with church age believers. Listen to verse 10. He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. And then we get down to verse 11. Let the one who does wrong or evil still do evil. And let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. You are righteous by imputation, therefore do or exhibit, demonstrate righteousness. And let the one who is holy, when are you holy? At the moment you believe. You're a saint. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. That is, that he is phase two sanctification. He is continuing in holiness. So that's what we have here. So first of all, our verse 14, follow or pursue after peace with all men. We add the caveat from Romans 12:18, with all men as far as it is possible. And peace, of course, as part of the full the fruit of the Spirit, and pursue after the holiness, that is the specific holiness that we have in our lives by imputation and then demonstration. Now, that's fine, but we also see holiness as phase one. A couple of passages just to show that. We see it over in our epistle in Hebrews chapter 10:10. If you just go back a little bit, back in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. And there it said, by this will we have been sanctified through the suffering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We will have been sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ once and for all. Well, once and for all, sanctification happens at the moment we believe. We have been sanctified once and for all by the work of Christ. How say you we need to continue? Well, we demonstrate that sanctification and continue pursuing it day after day. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, Hebrews 10:10, we have phase one. You have been sanctified once and for all by Christ. Then we can go over to 1 Corinthians 6:11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And, of course, here Paul is addressing sins that we committed as unbelievers, and as unbelievers are wont to do all the time because of their onboard old sin nature. And here it says, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed when? Phase one, believe in Jesus Christ. That was the washing of regeneration and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. You were washed. You were sanctified. Aorist tense, past time. You were sanctified. When? When you believed in Christ at the moment of faith. But you were justified, declared to be righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Therefore, phase one, you were sanctified. Even in the book of Acts, chapter 20, 32. Acts 20. I could put little sticky notes on these pages, but it gives you an opportunity to look up the passage as well. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. It says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. I know it says are sanctified in the New American Standard, but in the Greek, it's a perfect passive participle of the verb hagiadzo, to be sanctified. It means that you have been sanctified in the past with results that go on forever, and you didn't do it. God did it. He set you apart. He sanctified you. Clearly, phase one here. And then one more in 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Well, once again, I think I've missed it. Huh? Oh, 1:30. There it is. Okay, I'm looking at 31. Sorry, pardon my glasses. verse 30. But by his doing, that is God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, positional truth, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. The righteousness of Christ came to us, and sanctification and redemption. They all come instantaneously at the moment you believe. That is, you have the wisdom from God. That is, you know that by faith alone, in Christ alone, you are regenerated. And you are imputed with righteousness at that moment. You are sanctified at that moment. You are redeemed at that moment. Of course, Paul adds then here, he says, so just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in your sanctification that came from God. Now, your moment-by-moment sanctification is phase two. That's what we see in our passage. All right. That sets us up for what is to follow. Here we go. Pursue after peace, as we noted, insofar as is possible with all men. And pursue after the holiness, the sanctification, phase two, in your life. Without which here refers back to phase one, sanctification. Without which sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Now, some might say, aha, well, you have to continually be sanctified or you won't see the Lord. That's not what it says. Without this holiness, well, when do you get holiness? You get it at the moment you were saved. In our passage, he's saying, keep on pursuing the sanctification, the holiness. But without sanctification, phase one, no one will see God. So you can't continue to be sanctified if you weren't sanctified at the moment of salvation. So actually, it's referring to phase one in the rest of the verse. It's kind of confusing when I first looked at it. So I'll read it one more time, see if we can get the whole thought. Follow or pursue after peace, insofar as it is possible, we added from Romans 12:18, with all men, and pursue or follow after holiness or sanctification, phase two in your life, because without it, without which, which here, sanctification, phase one in this case, no one will see the Lord. The word no one is a triple compound word. You have to be born again to see the Lord in terms of regeneration. Now, we might say, well, don't the unbelievers see the Lord? Yeah, they're going to have to kneel down. Everyone will kneel before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, and they're unbelievers. So they'll see the Lord. Won't be a pleasant thing. Here he's talking about see the Lord at the rapture of the church. Not even one. Ou des. It's made up of ou, which is negative, ouk in the Greek, de, which is even, and heis, which is one. Not even one. Not even one will see the Lord. The word to see here is the future tense, which indicates the rapture of the church, in my opinion, because that's when we, as church-age saints, will see the Lord. We get to see him first, even before he returns for the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs at the end of the trib. Horao is our word. There are about three different words in Greek for seeing. This is the strongest one. It doesn't mean just to visually see, but to see and to perceive and to be up close and personal, horao, to catch sight of, to witness, to look at, all of these. The future tense, the indicative mood, we will really see the Lord. The Lord, of course, in this connection is the glorified, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture of the church. The fact that we will see the Lord is mentioned in a number of places. I wanted to look at, first of all, an Old Testament passage. We've looked at it before, but I love it because this is one of those passages that we use especially when ministering to Hebrew people with regard to the Lord. You'll remember that the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. It's interesting to me that they had certainly the book of Job in their time, and they failed to look at Job chapter 19. In Job chapter 19, starting in verse 23, we read these wonderful words of resurrection and seeing the Lord when he returns. And this is Job writing somewhere around the year 2000 BC, 4,000 years ago. And the Hebrew people who were of the Sadducee leadership didn't believe in a resurrection. Listen to what Job says. Oh, that my words were written. They were. Yes, Job, they were. Did anybody read them? Apparently not. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. On a scroll, of course, we say book. That with an iron stylus and lead. Lead and a pencil. Something could charcoal, whatever could write in a book. They were engraved in the rock forever. Not just inscribed in a book, but on a rock. A rock, of course, we still find manuscripts written in stone. Some of the earliest writing, the cuneiform, the Sumerian and Akkadian civilization, is still available and is still being translated. That information is at least 4,000 years old. And Job is talking about inscribing it in stone. He knows what he's talking about because that's what they did then. And he says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, Jesus hasn't even come into human history. And this is in the present tense. I know now that my Redeemer lives. Job was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ before he ever came into human history through the virgin birth. And at last, he will take his stand on the earth. The word take his stand in the Hebrew says, rise up. I like that. Sounds like resurrection. Sounds like taking his stand at the end of the tribulation on the Mount of Olives. Either way, he says that he's going to take his stand on the earth. The earth, this is certainly at the second advent, he's going to take his stand. And he says, even after my skin is flayed, that is to say that I'm dead, basically, yet without my flesh, I shall see God. He is going to see God. He's going to be resurrected without his physical human body, whom I myself will behold, in case you missed it in the first half of the statement, and whom my eyes shall see, and not a stranger. I'm going to see my Redeemer. It's not going to be somebody else. It's going to be the Redeemer. What an incredible passage here. My heart faints within me. This is his physical emotion as he thinks about the future that we also look forward to in the rapture of the church, when we will see Jesus returning and meet him in the clouds. He looks forward to that. By the way, he won't get to see him then. He'll have to wait till the end of the tribulation. But he will be one of the Old Testament saints, along with the tribulational martyrs of our future, who will get their resurrection body. And here he is, 4,000 years ago, talking about the second advent of Jesus Christ when he takes his stand on Mount Olives at the very least. My heart faints within me. If you say, how shall we persecute him? And what pretext for case shall we find against him? And so then he goes on. But all of these things have to do with two things, resurrection and Job seeing the Lord at the second advent. It's probably one of the greatest passages that we have in the Old Testament regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and resurrection. You might want to jot it down somewhere when people ask you about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Go to Job 19, 25 through 27. Also, we can go to the book of Psalms. Many places we've studied Messianic Psalms, but let's go to Psalm chapter 17. All of these deal with seeing the Lord. Psalm 17, 15. And here in Psalm, this is a psalm, it's a prayer of David, by the way. And this is a Psalm 17 and verse 15. As for me, this is David speaking, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. He's going to see the Lord in his righteousness. He is going to see, and this is David in his resurrection body at the second advent, I shall see or behold the face, his face, in righteousness, and I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Now, he doesn't mean that he's going to go to sleep and wake up and see the Lord. He's speaking here of death. And when he awakes, as it were, in the resurrection, he will see the face of the Lord. Well, I understand that we're out of time, which is amazing. It seems like we just began. Other passages you can consult. We will mention them by way of review next Sunday. Hebrews 10, 28, 1 John 3, 2, and Revelation 22, 4. Did I do Matthew? Matthew 5, 8. All of those. We'll address those next time and talk about the ones who will see the Lord. We're going to get to see him. And we hope very soon. We're hoping that the rapture will occur. Maybe have to wait till next year on the first of Tishri and trumpets, or maybe at any moment. And so we pray that maybe the Lord will break with tradition and he'll come sometime sooner than that. At any rate, as we say, here, there, or in the air, we will see all of our friends and loved ones as the dead in Christ rise first. Well, thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to study your word in these incredible passages. Thank you that you have indeed set us apart for a holy purpose at the moment of our believing in your Son, Jesus Christ. And you are therefore have made us holy and continue to make us continually holy before you, so that we might be presented holy and blameless before you at the judgment seat of Christ. We look forward to that, Father. We thank you for this ongoing sanctification. We pray that we might individually pursue after sanctification day by day and moment by moment as we demonstrate our sanctification, our holiness, and our imputed righteousness. Help us to do that day by day, Lord. And for that one person who may be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. Once again, come to the close of our service, we want to make sure that everyone knows that if you're here without these things, without hope and eternal life, you can have them right now by believing in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called and chosen Son, that whoever would believe in him, that is his finished work on the cross, would not perish, indicating separation from you, Father, forever, but indeed have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and an array of blessings and potential rewards forevermore. all these things simply by believing in Jesus Christ. Won't you do it? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Father sent the Son into human history, perfect, undiminished deity, true humanity through the virgin birth, sinless humanity, which qualified him to be the final and ultimate once and for all sacrifice. You can have everlasting life right now simply by saying the words in your soul, Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. You can make it in the form of a prayer if you like. I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is God and man in human form, sinless and perfect, and that he went to the cross and died for my sins, and he did it once and for all time. And because of that, you have promised that I will have everlasting life and forgiveness of sins. That's the moment of your eternal salvation. All you have to do right now, right where you sit, is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Once again, Father, thank you for another opportunity to fellowship together with you in the Word and with these believers of like mind. We thank you for these things. Pray that you'd encourage and challenge us by the things we have studied, and we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.